Thank you, Cade. Good afternoon. It is great to see everyone. It's interesting to me when we look into the pages of God's Word that we find these things that are prophesied that come true fruition time and time again. And every promise that our God has made, He has always kept, save the coming again of Jesus Christ. You see, that is waiting on the Lord's command, the Almighty God. No man knows the day nor the hour. These things, I assure you, my friend, will come to pass just as sure as every promise that our God has kept. And when we look into the days of old, we see a model, if you will, from this one called Moses. And Moses' life, there were many similarities to that of the life of Christ. And you see, when we look back through the pages of history, even they did not need a crystal ball to know that the Savior was coming. Now, if I can say this correctly, a crystal ball is often referred to as an orbuculum, if I can say that correctly, if I spit that out right. It's a crystal glass ball that's often used to tell fortunes, if you will. It's generally associated with some sort of performance of clairvoyance. The earliest use of these is traced all the way back to the Celtic Druids, who divined the future within these barrel bowls, if you will, that they had. In the first century AD, Pliny the Elder, the historian, was one who describes those crystal bowls being used by the soothsayers. And then by the 5th century AD, this soothsaying was widespread within the Roman Empire, and it was condemned early by the Christians as something that was heretical. And when you and I look back at a crystal bowl, the wisdom of men and the superstition here seems so childish and so worthless and so silly. And yet we live in a world today where the academics, those who have all of these letters behind their names, have fallen for the superstition we know as evolution. Now, here's an interesting thought. When we look into the pages of God's Word, He's explained to us where we came from and how we got here. He created us. He created us and gave us a record in Genesis chapter 1. And that same God gave us a book that points to the behavior of man and gives us the ability to deal with every portion of the human experience. What a blessing it is to know that God wants our success, and wants our success so much so that He gave us His playbook. The pages of the Old Testament, as we look, give us this history. And we see there Moses, one who in many ways is a model for us. When we see the types that match with the life of Jesus. You see, Moses brought the children of Israel into the promised land. Jesus, on the other hand, brings His people into that eternal place of rest called heaven. And when we look back, we can see the comparison. There's Moses. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Exodus. If you want to take the Bible and go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend some time in some very concentrated study. There we begin reading at verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And behold, the people of children of Israel were more mighty than the Egyptians. And he said, the new Pharaoh said, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falls out any war, that they join with our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. And therefore, they did set over them, the children of Israel, by the way, taskmasters. And they afflicted them with burdens, and they built treasured cities for Pharaoh, those called Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and in mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, which the name of one was Shapira and the name of another Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men children alive. You see here the children of Israel were certainly in a place of affliction. And the new Egyptian king was afraid that these people of Goshen, by the way, these foreigners, would overrun their land. He even instructed the midwives who would be there when the children were born to kill the male children and only leave the female children. But we see that the midwives could not do that very thing because they feared God. And we see that because of their fear of God, A leader would come into existence, because in order for the children of Israel to be released from this bondage, they were going to need a leader. They were going to need a leader and with courage, and God would bring him into existence. As we look at chapter 2, there went out a man from the house of Levi, and he took a wife, and she conceived a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took and made for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank with his sister standing afar off. She was going to watch to see what would happen. But then Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash herself in the river, and she saw the basket, sent one of the maidens to go and fetch it for her. When it was brought to her, she opened it, and the child cried, and she had compassion on him. Now, isn't it interesting that Moses' sister was close by? And then she said to the Pharaoh's daughter, would you like for me to go and get one of the Hebrew women that she should nurse this child? She said, surely go and get them. Now, isn't it fascinating that as we look at all of these things, folks, God uses even our freedom of decision to make His will work. He's so much wiser than we are. He can put the pieces together no matter what we do. The children of Israel needed a leader. The plan was by the king to kill them. The midwives couldn't do that. Moses floating in a basket there is found by Pharaoh's daughter. And she has compassion on him. Brings him into her house. Raises him as if he were her own. And she calls him Moses because, she said, because I drew him out of the water. So that will be his name. You know, it's interesting to me that God uses even the most strange decisions of man in such a way that His plan will always work. Man has that power of decision, but God the All-Wise will make sure that His will work out. Now, my friends, this is providence, and it is because of this providence that we see here that this leader is born. And then we see that Moses is taught from birth. He's taught these things. He understands the Egyptian lifestyle. He grows up in Pharaoh's house, but he's also taught about the God of the Hebrews, the one and the only, the mighty God of all the universe. And we see that in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 24, that by faith, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. While Moses was educated as an Egyptian, he was taught about the God of the Hebrews. And it seems that as we look at the life of Moses, that he would have understood that it would be for him to lead the children of Israel. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, who else but the one who has the ear of Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel out of the land of bondage? Maybe Moses could say, look, Pharaoh, you're troubled because there's so many of us. We'll just pack up and move out, okay? We'll go. Maybe it would be that easy. Or maybe the children of Israel would rise up against Pharaoh, and then Moses would be their leader. Would that be the way it would go? No. It wouldn't go that way at all, because there was a problem. Moses, indeed, was going to be a leader, but not as he expected. Isn't it interesting how we see things the way that we do? We look at things linearly, if you will. And God, who has the vision and the wisdom of all, always has the best plan. You remember me talking before about the logos that Ford used to put up, Ford having a better idea? Well, God has the best idea. When we look at Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, Moses, when he was grown, he went out and he was among his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and then he saw an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews. He looked this way and that, and he saw that no one was there, and so he took the life of the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. All said and done. Not a problem. Moses took care of it. But the second day, he saw two men, two of the Hebrew men, fighting together. And he said to him, What did the wrong? Wherefore did you hit your brother? And he said, who made you a judge or a prince over us? Do you intend to kill us as well, just the same way you did the Egyptian? Now the Bible tells us that Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Moses decided it was time to run, because now even his own people looked at him with spite. Who do you think you are? You're going to be some prince or judge over us, and you're a murderer. Moses ran. He ran to Midian and spent the next 40 years as a sheep herder. And then Exodus chapter 3 begins our understanding of the encounter that Moses had with God. Imagine that Moses surely thought, after this thing had taken place, that his days as someone who would have impact for God, they were surely done. They were over. But God was not done with Moses, even at 80 years old. On our journey as Christians, friends, we need to buckle up, because God is not through with us yet. As long as we live and breathe, and God may have in mind for us something different than what we expected. You see, Moses was involved in rescuing the people as he led the children of Israel to a promised land after an encounter with God that included a handful of excuses, by the way, not reasons. Moses went as God instructed him, and Exodus chapter 5 records the beginnings of the encounters that Moses has with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, by the way, acted just as God had told him he would. a hard head with the pride the size of the heavens. But God made a promise to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel these words, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And from this point to Exodus 12, we have the recording of the 10 plagues of Egypt, which, by the way, showed them that their gods were nothing. When you do a little study into each one of the plagues, you come to find out that every one of those plagues demonstrated a connection with a god, the polytheistic people of Egypt. And the God of heaven demonstrated that it was by his authority and power that all things would move, and those gods would not save them. So by the time we get to Exodus chapter 12, down to verse 31, the death angel had passed over Egypt. And then the Pharaoh called for Moses in verse 31. He said, "Bring in Aaron, and I want you to go. Get up, get you from among our people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds. Be gone and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will also be all dead men." Just as God had promised, but on his timetable, the children of Israel would be released and led to salvation. But we know when we look at the children of Israel as they made their way out that there were more struggles on the way to the promised land. And we find that in this life, we too struggle on our way to the promised land. But we look to the one who will lead us there. His name is Jesus. Jesus was also one who was protected. He came into being by way of a miracle. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, an angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, 18 through 23. We understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, not just a young woman, but a young woman that was unmarried and had not ever been with a man. But this is not the end of the story, because you see, Jesus, having been born, known throughout the land, found himself threatened as well, because Herod wanted him eradicated. He didn't want to lose his power in the land. And when Jesus could not be found, he put out a decree that all who were under the age of 2 should be killed. Now, isn't that fascinating? Pharaoh put out a decree, kill all the male children. Herod put out a decree, kill all the male children. We see the similarity there. And we get to Matthew 2 and verse 16, and we see this decree being made, and yet God was one step ahead of Herod. He had already come to Joseph in a dream and told him to run. And Joseph fled to the land of Egypt. And just the same as Moses' birth was not an easily handled situation, neither was that of the Savior. But God's plan would use, no matter what decision was made, those decisions to work out His will. Even decrees for murder. God would make sure that His plan and His purpose would be fulfilled. And then we see Jesus growing up, being taught from birth much like was Moses. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40, records that Jesus grew and the Bible says, waxed strong in spirit, he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind them in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew naught of it, but they, supposing him to have been with the company, went about a day's journey, and they sought him from among the kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to him. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. Jesus, like Moses, was educated about the God of heaven. And he had an unusual understanding, a very clear understanding. Mark records for us that they were astonished that Jesus has his teaching and his doctrine because he taught them as one having authority, not as one of the scribes. But even still, like Moses, there would be some who would complain about Jesus. When we look back at Moses, we see that there was some resistance for him. The children of Israel had not even had an opportunity to get really good and dusty, if you will, on their travels. They came to the shores of the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, beginning at verse 10, we see that Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching toward them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'?" What? "For it had been better for us to have served the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he will show you this day these things, for the Egyptians whom you have seen, you will see them no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And then there were those who walked with Jesus, who resisted him as well. Having seen him do marvelous things, John records for us that many of his disciples, when they heard the truth, they heard these things, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said, "Does this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before?" And we skip down to, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and those who would betray him. And he said, therefore I said to you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life." Resistance is not that uncommon. It didn't surprise him. Not at all. Because you see, Moses didn't lead quite the way he expected, and Jesus didn't lead the way the people expected. They were looking for a physical king. When we look at Matthew chapter 21, we see an amazing thing taking place here. Jesus comes riding in on the colt of a donkey. And just as they see him, they praise him and cry out, "Hosanna to him." And they place palm leaves in front of him, and they're praising him because they're looking for a physical king. But oh, how the days go by and the mood of the people changed. They went from praising him as king to crying, "Crucify him." And they took him to the cross. The death, the humiliation, the punishment of the worst criminals. These decisions that seem so rebellious, God made sure worked out his purpose. Peter declares, as we look at Acts chapter 2, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. This one God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Jesus leads you and I to the promised land. We look at verse 32 as Peter continues. He says, "Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shown forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were about added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayer. In order for us to arrive in that promised land, we too must have our sins washed away by the only one who has the authority to forgive sin. We see Jesus being challenged in Matthew chapter 9. As they brought one who was sick of the palsy to him in a bed. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And then all those who stood around said, "This man surely blasphemes." And Jesus challenged them back and said, "Is it easier just to say your sins are forgiven, or should I also heal him?" And he did. And he got up and he walked. Jesus had that authority. He has the authority to forgive sin today. And Jesus has said to you and I that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, none of us come to the Father except by him. Moses led the children of Israel to the promised land, and Jesus leads us to that place called heaven. You see, we live in a protected land, if you will. We too are providentially protected, living in a land where we have the freedom to worship as we would, and still we complain and say, "Oh, there's nothing left for this land." And yet, we see as we look into the pages of God's Word, we don't need a crystal ball to understand that there were those in the days of Jesus who also felt like they were losing a battle. There was a man recorded in chapter 17 of Matthew who was possessed with a demon, and they could not cast him out. But Jesus rebuked the devil and he was cast out of him. They took Jesus aside and they said, "Why couldn't we do that?" And here's what he said: "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have the faith as of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes out not but by anything except prayer and fasting." Prayer to the God above. Have you prayed lately? Have you prayed lately? You see, God has given us the plan. All we have to do is follow it. Meaning that we too must humble ourselves and receive his teaching as humble children. Jesus said, "Except we be converted and become as little children, we should not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Will we humble ourselves before him and follow his plan? Because his plan includes caring for one another. "A new commandment I give unto you," Jesus said, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love. That's the way we make impact. Because you see, if we love Jesus, we are going to be those who will obey him. We will follow him on our journey to that place called heaven, believing that he is the Son of God, as we read in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Having that willingness to repent and make changes from a sinful lifestyle that we read in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, being open and willing to confess that we believe that he is the Son of God, as we read in Matthew 10 and verse 32, and then having our sins washed away in that humble and obedient act of baptism in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, as we see those things. But we also understand that it is a wonderful blessing to have a crown of life. We see in Revelation 2 that if we will remain faithful, we will have that crown of life. You see, if we press forward as God would have us to go, we have no need of a crystal ball. We have no need of earthly gods, of wood and stone. All we simply need is his word, and it will lead us home. With these things in mind tonight, dear friend, have you obeyed the gospel? And this is what I mean by that. Are you a child of God, having had your sins washed away in that humble and obedient act of baptism? But if you are a child of God and found that the things of this life have drawn you away and put some kind of separation between you and God, only you and he knows. Friend, don't wait. Be his now, as together we stand and sing.